Okay, why don't we, what do we make a start? This session is entitled Contending Well in a United Church. And we're just going to introduce ourselves and then we'll talk a bit about what we think about, we mean by United Church, how we got there and how we've sought to contend in a few different ways. My name's Matt. I've been at Christ Church Cot Fosters since I became a Christian in my mid-30s. I've done a few things there. I'm currently a church warden at Christ Church Cot Fosters. I've done that role for a few years. And I'm also in my final year at Oak Hill College, where I'm an ordinand in training as well. So I've got those two things going on in my life.
And I'm John. I'm the vicar at Christ Church. I've been vicar there since 2018, so 6 years or so. Previously, my wife and three kids and myself were in Cambridge, where I was associate vicar at Christ Church Cambridge. But when studying at Oak Hill, quirky link, Christ Church Cot Fosters was our home church for 3 years. And we fell in love with the church and said, if that job ever comes up, we'd be very interested. And it did. Here we are.
Marvellous.
And so, Matt interviewed me for the job, so
I did. So it's all my fault. If anyone's here from Cot Fosters, you can speak to me later. So we're going to talk about what we mean by united as a church, and we think about that in lots of ways. So we think about, you know, ideally you're thinking about a united leadership team, a united PCC, a united church family congregation staff team. Those are all different places where we hope we can say that we have got a good sense of unity. It's something we've been very intentional about seeking to build, but you don't just build unity, you also have to maintain it, and you certainly don't take it for granted that unity is a given. It's not a binary switch, and once you've achieved it, it's there forever. It's something that we have to continue to work at. In terms of the way we've structured leadership, so we have what we would describe as a plurality of elders, so we have three clergy. We think of them as elders. We describe them as elders. But I think some context which will be helpful as we explain some of the things we've done would be just to give you a quick sketch of what happens on a Sunday. So on Sunday mornings, we have two identical morning services. We have a whole church family in, so kids are in for the whole service. We do that twice, and in the middle slot, in a slot we've called crossover, we have what we call engage groups. And those engage groups have been really important in finding a space in church life to have some sort of teaching and instruction and discussion outside of a sermon in a church service. And we'll talk about what we've done in some of those engage groups a little bit later. But that's a really foundational part of Sunday and a key the way that we've been able to communicate on a whole range of things. So we will talk about that. The other thing to mention is that our life groups, which happen during the week, will be structured around the teaching that's been happening on a Sunday morning. So those Sunday morning sermons influence what we teach in other parts of the week, and that's been an important foundational piece for us.
And you're already doing this because our context won't be your context. And so all we want to do really is to tell a story of what the Lord has done in Cot Fosters over the last few years. And we're going to try and do it in two ways. We're going to think about how we've contended internally, what we've done within the church family, and Matt will lead us through that, and then what we've done externally, and I guess particularly from a clergy perspective, how we've interacted with the powers that be and all of that. And hopefully, I don't know how time is working, hopefully there'll be a bit of time for back and forth after that, Matt.
So the first of those two then is what we call contending internally, and that's a story of how we've tried to build unity within our church family. And really, it all begins with teaching. So John and the other clergy have been really, really thoughtful and intentional about teaching us as a church family. And that's happened in a number of ways. The biggest, I guess, the big building block of that was a series that we had through 1 Corinthians, which started in 2021. We took 18 months working through the whole of 1 Corinthians as a church family, which was and it was very measured, and we had the occasional break, didn't we, within that. But what that allowed John and Chris and Johnny to do was to really make sure that we had really good biblical understanding of the key issues that are going to present in terms of human identity and sexuality and all of those related issues and everything that leans into LLF and PLF. So structured, rigorous, slowly paced, thorough teaching on the key issues. We had a separate series called Being Me, which sort of worked off that, which is all about looking at what God's word teaches us about identity, us as humans, and as well as things like sexuality. And then in that Engage group segment, which I talked about, the sort of middle gap on a Sunday, we had Engage groups which then pivoted to think about specific issues around that. So we had, for example, somebody come in from True Freedom Trust to talk to us about issues of human sexuality as part of that. And the life group prep and the notes and the stuff, the resources we gave life groups to continue talking about those things, again, were very much structured around those key themes. And the clergy were always available to meet and did meet one-to-one with anybody that needed an individual discussion about any of the topics that were coming up. So that was teaching and everything that went around teaching. Contending internally also then means helping to build unity at the level of the PCC. Some of these issues hadn't been talked about in great detail for a while at Cock Foster's. So at the level of PCC, it was really important to have open and honest conversations about people, what they felt about these issues, where they felt that they were. It was important to give room for PCC as a group to debate, to discuss. We had to allow room for dissenting voices, and there were some. Having unity doesn't mean that everybody agrees with absolutely everything. Of course it doesn't. And so making sure that dissenting voices were given plenty of airtime to explain where they were coming from and being able to discuss that was really important. We passed resolutions. You can see the details of those in our belonging booklet, which I'll refer to again at the end. And we talked openly about what it would mean, if it came to it, to leave the Church of England, whilst continuing to completely believe that we want to stay, and being clear that, as a leadership team, we want to stay within the Church of England, but being open-eyed about the realities of what the alternatives might look like. So that was around PCC, and then sort of the broader level out, thinking about church family, communication's been really, really essential. There have been a number of letters that the clergy have written to church family over the past couple of years. They've been really helpful laying out the tone and the debate that's going on in PCC, as well as their interactions with other parts of the Church of England. John will talk about that. We produced something called the Belonging Booklet. There's a link in your resources, which seeks to set out some of those things in really clear terms so that anybody who's new to our church can understand what we are saying and what we think about things as a church. And we've done specific things. So during Synod, for example, we organised a day for the church to pray and fast for those that wanted to while the Synod discussions were going on. Now, as well as all of those issues continuing, we've had other big things going on. So, for example, we are embarking on a pretty significant building project. And the Church of England issues obviously have a great bearing on how we might want to proceed with something like a very large building project. So we've had to be thoughtful about, for example, creating an evangelical trust, which will allow us to think about things like, for example, fundraising, and how we might want to position that. You can ask us more about that if there's interest. I think I will probably stop there. Two last things to say before I switch back to John. One is, it's really important as we've done this that our staff team are really on board, obviously, with everything that's being said. And so there's been use of a basis of faith in staff contracts to really make sure that there is orthodoxy clearly in view for our existing staff team, but also if we wanted to recruit new members to the staff team. And then the last thing I'll say is it's been incredibly important to care well for our clergy during what's been a really, really challenging period. And so the three of us on the warden's team, our other warden and our assistant warden, we take very seriously our role to make sure that our clergy are doing well, that their families are doing well, that they're getting all the appropriate care they need. And that's, we think that's probably one of our most important roles on the warden team.
And we're very thankful for our wardens. I guess you'll all know the pressures the last few years, extra pressures have laid on church leadership. And one of the things we very deliberately chose to do was to free our wardens from administrative responsibilities. And we asked them to be our chief challengers and our chief encouragers. And so we try and give our wardens complete freedom to ask any questions in terms of our spiritual walk, family life, but also to be watching out for any cultural concerns in church life that so easily creep in. We've got two church wardens and an assistant warden. And it's worth saying, as complementarians, one of the things we say to ourselves is our complementarian convictions remind us of the need we have for men and women and their voices to be heard in senior leadership positions. So you can't completely control this, but we try very hard to make sure we've always got one or two female wardens, because the clergy and the wardens, we meet together fortnightly. It's a big time commitment for our wardens. We'll meet for a couple of hours at least fortnightly, so we've got time to talk through the issues, to pray together, to make sure we're getting wisdom. And having senior female voices in that room has been crucial for us. I know other churches have chosen to go other way on wardens, and you know, that's part of it. We've all got to work out our own context, but that's been really helpful for us. And many a time have I picked up the phone to one of the wardens, or they've known that I've just been having a difficult meeting with a bishop, and they'll phone me after the meeting and say, how did it go? We were praying, which has been a massive support. And let me say a word about bishops. We're in London Diocese. I guess you know how London Diocese works. So we've got the Bishop of London, but then we've also got the Bishop of Edmonton, because we've got our own Episcopal area. And before LLF, PLF all kicked off, we had good relationships with our bishops, I would have said. But we felt from early on in this process, we felt the need to really make clear the sort of spiritual separation that they had brought about by their actions. So I guess, like many, we as clergy wrote to the bishops to say, look, we are now in impaired fellowship with you. But we tried to do that from the viewpoint of us as clergy, because we wanted the PCC to have their own chance to discuss and then respond themselves to the bishops. And the PCC did that. They discussed and came to their own decision, and then they wrote to the bishops and said, look, we are in impaired fellowship, and that is what this means at Christchurch. And so the PCC were effectively saying to the bishops, you're not welcome in the parish, which was great for us as clergy to have the PCC supporting our stance. We had a funny little, this is a bit of a sidebar, but we were having a wedding at Christchurch, and it was a couple where the daughter had previously been in the church. And anyway, it sort of transpired that the groom's family were really good friends with the bishop, and they had decided that this bishop could come and speak at the wedding. And as this started to emerge, we started to do some research on this bishop. And, you know, he was one of the bishops who would have carried the label of evangelical, but the way he had voted in the synod proceedings grieved us. And we're sort of trying to work out, well, you know, it's not church family. What does it look like to guard the flock in this situation? And in the end, we made the decision, actually, we weren't going to let that bishop come and speak at the wedding, actually. And he decided not to come to the wedding. And I think one thing that surprised me there was sort of the friendly fire, because suddenly you've upset this bishop who's friends of other evangelical bishops, and, you know, there are phone calls, and why have you done that, and why have you done that? And I was personally really thankful for the plurality of eldership and the conversations we'd had with the wardens at that point. So it's not me just saying this is the decision I've made. It's we as a church and as a church leadership have made this decision, and that's been one of the safeguards as we've gone through. CEC, we've been massively thankful for CEC and their lead. And I'll come to Common Fund a little later, but one of the first things we did when we withheld some common fund was send some money to CEC, recognising the the role that they are providing in spiritual leadership, where our bishops had betrayed us, and wanting to make sure we were funding them in doing that. In London, there was this funny situation where we were offered these two mechanisms for spiritual oversight, because London Diocese said you can request your own sort of alternative bishop within the diocese, or of course there was the CEC, alternative spiritual oversight provision. And actually we decided to turn down London's offer, because one of the things we wanted to make sure we were communicating is that a sort of a fudge in the systems under the existing episcopacy wasn't going to work for us, that the bishops had betrayed us. We had now placed ourselves in impaired fellowship with them, and we needed orthodox spiritual structures. And so I think Bishop Sarah was a bit surprised we were saying no to that, but accepting CEC. But again, we just wrote to explain, to say, we don't want you to think that providing us Bishop Rick Thorpe, he's a great bishop. We love Bishop Rick, and he's really supported us in church planting. But he was still under Bishop Sarah, and it was just sort of a slight tweaking of the structures. And we want to say, no, because of what you've done, we need to see something completely different. And actually, the CEC, Alternative Spiritual Oversight, I guess many have gone for that. It's been a massive blessing for us. So despite having three clergy and great wardens, we've had some really, really tough pastoral situations in the last few years. And the opportunity to be able to pick up the phone to a bishop who's actually going to do the bishoping thing. And we were given Rod Thomas, and he's been a massive blessing to me personally, where I can pick up the phone and talk it through. I was on the phone to him a couple of weeks ago with a difficult situation. And just reminding ourselves, you know, that's part of Anglicanism, isn't it? We believe in an episcopacy and the blessing of that. And I think we've seen it through the CEC structures. Another thing that's been great for us, and again, I don't know how this maps onto all of your contexts, is the local partnerships. And working hard at those local partnerships, we're blessed to have the plurality of clergy at Christchurch, but we wanted to make sure we weren't doing things that was making it unhelpful for people around us, and also making sure we're hearing people in different church contexts. And one of the things I heard early on, Foley Beach came across to the UK and was speaking to a few of us, and he was just saying, look, different people will go at different speeds, and that's okay. And he was sort of replaying the experiences they had had over the waters. And holding that in mind was helpful, because it meant you didn't hear someone was doing something and you thought you're a heretic for not having done the same thing, but you also didn't do something and think everyone else is a heretic for not having done the same thing as you. And just sort of recognising things would move at different paces. And those local, so we've got a local Renew group. Renew Edmonton is a funny shape and good number of churches. And so we meet up together at Renew Edmonton, but we also meet in our little subgroupings. So we have Edmonton North, and there's quite a few Renew churches in that area, and we were already meeting up regularly to talk and pray. And actually, as we were doing that, we realized, well, there might be others who are Orthodox. They wouldn't consider themselves part of Renew in our deanery. And the idea started bubbling about this interim deanery chapter. If you've worked your way through the pre-conference papers, you'll see I wrote one side on our interim deanery chapters. But the key steps, I think, in setting up our interim deanery chapter were we spoke with the area dean, who we were on good terms with, so that it wasn't a sort of surprise for him. Actually, and he was brilliant. I get it, John. Actually, I'd love to come along. And he's been coming along. He's an Anglo-Catholic clergyman. We wrote to the whole chapter to explain that we're very thankful for them and our relationships with them. We'd been good at going to chapter, and so it was quite a painful process to sort of pull ourselves out of that, but to explain to them the why, and then to invite them to join us if they shared our convictions. And we wrote to Bishop Sarah, we informed our DEF as well. And wonderfully, the interim deanery chapter is not just a Renew gathering. We've got our Anglo-Catholic area dean comes along. We've got two other clergymen who, they are Orthodox, they're in very liberal parishes, they feel completely isolated, and it's just been wonderful to be able to hear from them and for them to hear what we've been doing in our church and to realise it's okay to teach on these things and for us to pray together. We've also had a new wine member of clergy from neighbouring parish who's been coming along. It was a fun moment where the archdeacon thought, well, these are the parishes I want to talk to about Common Fund. And so he invited himself along to our interim deanery chapter. And then he promptly got told off by the bishop because he was sort of authorising the deanery chapter by inviting himself along as archdeacon. And so he quickly withdrew that offer and found a different way of talking to us. Interestingly, so we worked so hard on communication with the diocese and the deanery, the misstep we made was actually communicating with the evangelical clergy in Edmonton Episcopal area. And we caused some upset because people suddenly heard that we had sort of formed this new interim deanery chapter. And why didn't we know about this? And why are you charging ahead doing that? We need to stick together. And actually, as he does with all those things, the Lord just took that and used it as an opportunity to build bridges for us to pick up phone, to talk with each other, to explain what we're doing and why. We're not trying to say you're doing the wrong thing, that you haven't done it. And wonderfully, out of that misstep, a little network of us within the Episcopal area formed. So within each deanery, there was a representative, and the four of us committed to meet up and pray together, and then to start to build networks within our deaneries. And that became particularly important because our bishop left to head off to Church Urban Fund, and a new bishop was appointed. And I reckon, I mean, this is a bit of a game of top trumps, I reckon we've probably got the most liberal bishop in the country has arrived in Edmonton. And we wanted to meet with him. And we wanted to do that early on so he understood what was at stake here. And so I phoned up the archdeacon and I said, we would like to meet with the new bishop. We would like to summon him to a meeting, but I wonder if it'd be better if he summoned us to a meeting. So it's done on his terms. And the archdeacon's like, leave it with me, John. He's the fixer, isn't he? And so he disappears off and he comes back and he phones up and says, the bishop would like to meet with you. And he gives us the date. And he said, who should I say he's meeting with? Is it Renew? I said, it's not Renew. It's so much bigger than that, John. Because that was his sort of mindset. This is the Conservative Evangelicals causing troubles again. But I could say, no, this is HTB and New Wine and Renew and Anglo-Catholics. And there are others who wouldn't wear any labels, but they're Orthodox and they're very upset about the House of Bishops. And so on our new bishop's sixth day in his job, he's got 100 parishes and he met with 45 clergy in the room in St. Barnabas North, London. And very graciously, but very clearly, voices from all in that room, from different walks of life, men and women, were able to say, we're not going to accept your spiritual oversight, and the bishops have betrayed us, and to call him to orthodoxy. He did very well. He sat and listened. But it was a fantastic moment of the alliance, the Edmonton Alliance, as we're calling ourselves, sort of working together. Let me briefly touch on two more areas. Common Fund. No, actually, let me do MDR first. MDR, Ministry Development Reviews, which you're meant to have once a year. Is that just a London thing or is that an everywhere thing? Okay, different dioceses do it differently. We're meant to have them every year. And so the email comes through. And we're trying to work out, like, is this a spiritual thing, spiritual oversight thing? Is this just like a legal going through the process we're employed? And we thought about it and we thought, actually, the questions they ask, it did feel like spiritual oversight. And so we thought, this is a battle worth fighting. And we're a resolution parish, so we asked to do our MDR through Ebbsfleet, and wonderfully Ebbsfleet were prepared to do that, and Bishop Rob came and did our MDR. But again, it was communication within the diocese to pick up the phone and talk it through with them, and then to say, look, we'll send you our forms once they're done. We don't want to hide anything from you. We just can't accept your spiritual oversight. Common Fund, the PCC have done a lot of work on Common Fund and the Finance Committee. The principles we were working on, we want to pay our direct costs. We want to pay for my cost. I'm employed through the diocese or through church commissioners. We wanted to be generous. We want to keep investing in Orthodox Anglican ministries. But London Diocese and some other dioceses are like this have just got this vast treasure of historic assets. And you can see on their accounts, their annual accounts, what those assets generate every year in terms of income. And we were looking through their accounts, and they never tell you this in the Common Fund meeting when they present the figures. They just sort of show all the clergy costs. They don't say, by the way, we've got this large sum of income. And we said, well, actually, those assets are parish assets, which they're holding on behalf of the parishes. So, and they also got a big big grant each year from a trust. And we looked at those two figures, and the aims of the trust were clearly stated to support the ministry in the parishes. And so we said, well, we know how many parishes there are. There are 403 parishes in London Diocese, and we know how much income they're getting. So we took those two sums, we divided it by 403, and we said, we're going to knock that amount off the calculations for direct costs for the clergy. So we pay for clergy stipend and housing and pension. We pay for clergy training. We believe that's a good thing. And we're not going to pay for the increasing diocese overheads, and we're not going to pay that money which represents the income. They're slightly involved calculations. If anyone's interested in the calculation, my email is in the handout, and you can email. I'm happy to. I've sent that around a few churches. We're not trying to say that's the right way, but you can sort of hear the principles we were trying to work with. And so we, this year, the diocese have asked for £100,000, basically, £99,980. We've calculated a figure of 56,000, which we're prepared to pay, and we're paying that through the Ephesians Fund. And then the remaining 44,000, we're using the London Good Stewards Trust, and we're saying we want that to go to Anglican ministry. And actually, because there's church planting going on around us, we've been able to direct it in those directions, and some to CEEC. And again, on the church planting, it really feels like God uses the mess for his good purposes. So Ponder's End, you saw a little video of you here this morning, and that partnership for planting in Ponder's End. That has been massively facilitated by the Liberal House of Bishops, because there's been a good number of churches withholding common fund and thinking, how can we invest in Orthodox Anglican ministry? And we've been going there saying, sort of, pick us. We need your money. And we still need your money, by the way, still pick us, because it is still underfunded. But that has been an opportunity to get that going and employ Jeremy, who's somewhere, Jeremy. What a joy to see the Lord take the carnage and bring about life in Ponder's End. The Archdeacon was key in that as well. Again, that's relationships and communication. He is an Anglo-Catholic man, but he has fought to make that happen. When we're declaring ourselves an impaired fellowship and withholding common fund, and for every good reason, you could see London Diocese saying, no, we're not going to give you the vicarage, we're not going to give you the building at Ponder's End. The Archdeacon, in his passion for the Kingdom of God to grow in Ponder's End, the Lord has miraculously used him. And that's been a joy. I picked up the phone to him a few weeks ago and said, Archdeacon John, we want to plant again. We're looking to plant in the other direction. And he was so excited and started rattling through possibilities. And what about this? And what about that? And yes, of course, we can do that licensing. You're not paying the amount we want, but we know you're paying your... Because I've emailed the Archdeacon with, this is how we're calculating it. There's no, you know, we don't want to hide anything, full transparency. He says, no, we know you're paying your costs. We get it. And so really exciting to see that may all fall apart. You can imagine the bishops might very quickly say, we don't want any more. And then we'll have to go an Amy route or another route. But at the moment, the door seems open through just fighting for those relationships. It's worth saying, I think we're pretty blessed in London Diocese, because London Diocese has been a maverick diocese for the past 20, 30 years. And so the bishops are slightly more used to crazy churches doing their own crazy things, whereas some other dioceses maybe like things a bit more neat and tidy. Let me hand back to Matt.
I think we're almost done. I think one thing that's really worth saying, and John said this to me and to others many times, is we've talked a lot about what we're doing to contend, but actually that's not why anyone goes into ministry. You don't go through training and go into ministry to become a professional contender in terms of the dynamic that we've been discussing. What you want to do is talk to people about Jesus. And so every effort is made to make sure that the main thing stays the main thing, that we're contending for Christ, not contending in some sort of political way, even though there are things that we simply have to do. So guarding isn't the end in itself. It's the gospel, and we want to get the gospel into every nook and cranny. And so that's ultimately what we're all about, but we're in a season where other considerations are really important, and we're trying to do it in a united way. At Court Foster's. That's probably everything to say. If you're interested in any of the resources, if you scroll through the handout, you can see the belonging booklet that I referenced. There's lots of great stuff in there. There's the Being Me talk series, if you want to get an idea of some of the things that we talked about.
Which was done with the kids were in for that, because we do this thing with the kids in, which was a really good exercise in thinking we believe God's word speaks to young and old, and so we can teach on human sexuality with young and old in together.
And as John said, our emails are there, so feel free to email us if you want to.
We would, that's our story. We'd love to hear some of your stories and reflections. So why don't you just take 2 minutes, turn in your groups, if you're in a group, find someone friendly nearby. Any reflections? What's it look like for you? And then we'd love to hear back. Turn and chat. Okay, let's interrupt those conversations. I think we might have some roving microphones. We've got a microphone runner here. So stick up a hand if you've got a comment, reflection, question to feed into, help the group think through how we contend well. Who's going to kick us off? Is that a hand over here?
I'm much encouraged to hear your financial analysis of the situation. I'm from Exeter, run a Good Stewards Trust or a trustee of a Good Stewards Trust down there, and helping churches to understand precisely the situation that you've illustrated is a challenge. But once people do understand, it's such a great thing. And I must admit, I shall be emailing you for look at your illustration to add to the others.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, I mean, it is key because those assets. I mean, what is a diocese is quite a big question in all of this. But they're meant to be there to facilitate parish ministry. I guess London Diocese isn't the only diocese heading in the direction of they're realising parishes aren't doing very well, so they're trying to do parish ministry. They're appointing posts. And you look at the posts and you think, well, you want youth workers in the parish, not in the diocese. And that's where we've had this sort of escalation of central costs. And we're saying, we don't want to do that. We're not going to pay that. We'll pay parish costs. And we're going to offset it with those historic assets. Question at the back.
Would you please tell us a bit more about your structured teaching program? I was really intrigued by that because it worries me that many people are just keeping their heads in the sand. Many clergy are saying, we're not going to go there. We're focusing on preaching the gospel. It isn't our job to educate people, but I think if people are not educated, they will be betrayed and they will suffer. So please tell us what your program is.
Well, so our program is, we like all of us, I guess, Sunday by Sunday, we're just trying to teach our way through the Bible, but we do from time to time break off and do specific series. And the Being Me series, it's interesting. I think it was a moment in church life where everyone took a deep breath and kind of held their breath. There was a nervousness because we knew it was going to be painful and personal. And they weren't conversations we were very used to having with each other. And for the parents, they were thinking, well, my child's going to be in. And we taught for 7 weeks. If you look on that link, you'll see how we structured it. But we started with Psalm 139, with a God who knows us. And it was a funny moment because everyone had been holding their breath thinking, and then you get to this first sermon on Psalm 139 and it was glorious. And everyone was like, isn't that wonderful? This is good news. And you think, that's the point. And then the next week we looked at the deceptiveness of the human heart and a me who doesn't know myself very well. And suddenly realized if God knows me better than I know myself, well, what is the implication in terms of how I live life? And we took those two truths and applied them to the brokenness of marriage and gender and sexuality. And then we took time to think through what church wanted to look like in that situation and what grace looks like. And so you can probably see that like the middle few sermons were the harder sermons. As we came out of it, we realized, actually, this impacts all of us. And we all need to be a church expressing grace. And then I think using, as Matt said, using a crossover time. So we've got basically an extra 45 minutes every Sunday morning where we can have conversations about things in a gospel way. getting true Freedom Trust in was just brilliant, because again, that just facilitated people to have these conversations. And there were people in the church family who had the right answer, but for completely wrong reasons. You can call it bigotry. And there are people who had wrong answers, but from deep, heartfelt love and care for family members or whatever. And to create the opportunity to hear each other and then to speak God's word into that. I mean, if you haven't done it in your church family, my urging would be, do it. God really used that to build up our church family, not just in sort of theological correctness, but in love for each other, in understanding of each other. And they were very precious weeks. We all look back on Being Me. I mean, I was terrified, but the Lord really used it. You were pretty terrified.
Yeah, terrified is a strong word. But you know, I do remember having amazing conversations on the back of that series with people who I knew beforehand would have been much more liberal in a kind of cultural, political, social context, who, having been through that series, now at least knew to a much greater extent than they did before what God's word said about those issues, and were kind of questioning some of their assumptions going in and some of their biases going in, saying, yeah, I've seen what God says about this, and actually I've got more things to think about. Mm. They didn't necessarily completely change their worldview, but there was a real shift in hearts going on. And some of the conversations between different members of church family, this picture on a Sunday is amazing, of just groups around a table, not just the same people always sitting with their friends, but mix of ages, mixes of all kinds, every kind of diversity you'd want to see, talking about what it means to have a heart that I can't really trust, because we know what the human heart is, and really understanding the implications of that for how we relate to each other and how we think about the gospel it was phenomenal. It's really good.
And again, if you want to understand a bit more about how we do our Sundays, we've written a slightly longer paper on that. You could email and we'd happily send you through the sort of thinking behind that. There's a question there. Mike's coming up behind you.
Thank you. I'm one of the trustees of the London Good Stewards Trust. Hey, thank you very
thank
much
you.
For meeting us. If anyone would like to chat more about it, please come and speak to me. I just have a question about training. Are you still sending people, like potential ordinands, through the Church of England ordination scheme, or are you pursuing alternative tracks? Thank you.
So I would say yes and yes. I've got a colleague in this room. I won't make him put his hand up, but he is currently going through the discernment process with London Diocese. I'm using that as a discernment process and recognising the sort of state of the Church of England, but wanting to contend where we can contend. And then I had lunch with someone on Friday who's praying through future ordination things. And I think they're in a slightly different position and thinking, I want to know what alternative training routes might be available. And we're going to need both of those. We have Oak Hill College like a mile down the road from us, so that does make it slightly easier for training possibilities.
It really does.
There's Chris. One at the front, one at the back.
Are you doing anything, John, in terms of ownership of buildings and other assets? In what is your not preferred scenario, I think, was it you or was it the previous one?
Yeah.
Your desire is to stay and contend.
Yeah, we'd love to stay.
But if that's not possible, are you or do you know anyone who is doing thinking on what could be done?
So we're doing lots. Do you want to speak to that? Or do you want me to speak to that?
I'll start and you can...
Correct.
Thank you. So united. So this is obviously a major part of our thinking, particularly as we go into a building project. You know, if we're going to spend some millions of pounds on our church building with the prospects of maybe not being in that building in a reasonably short space of time, then that obviously isn't a very sensible way to proceed. So we've set up an independent trust, an evangelical trust.
With a statement of faith.
Yes, and that's really important. And it's designed to pursue evangelical ministry in Cockfosters. So it's got a very, very clear purpose, but it is independent of our PCC. That will allow us to raise money into that trust. And then we're looking about the different properties. We've got different properties in our portfolio. We have the church house, the sort of the church hall building. We have some residential property, some of that already held in trust. So we are using this as an exercise to sort of bring up to date our trust structures, but that's absolutely essential, particularly as we look at big investments in our buildings going forwards.
So the idea being, if we need to raise £2.5 million, if we raise that into the trust, and the trust is saying, we want to raise money for the future of gospel ministry in Cockfosters, and the church family, there are so many who are saying, we couldn't give direct to the PCC, but they would give to a trust with a clear constitution, and then the trust can come to the PCC and say, hey, can we buy your church centre? And the PCC can say, yeah, we'll sell you the church centre. We've had that valued at £1.8 million. And so the church centre goes to the trust and the money goes to the PCC, and then the PCC can use that money to do the building project, which means if we have to leave the Church of England, we leave with the church centre and the value of the work that we did on the building. But God willing, we won't have to leave.
Just a quick follow-up. Do you expect the diocese to try to prevent your PCC selling the church centre to the trust?
So legally they can't. I can well believe they will try to obfuscate. The question, do you think the diocese will try and obstruct the sale of the church centre? I mean, I have said to the Archdeacon that the building project won't be able to go ahead without this kind of mechanism taking place. So again, we're trying to be transparent. And so if they're going to block the sale, they're blocking the refurb of a building, which they know for the last 40 years has been in desperate need of refurbishment. And so I think, well, he's certainly on board if he can get LDF to agree. Mr. Home Straight. One right at the back. Oh, Mr. Dunnett.
John, Matt, thank you so much for the stories that you shared with us. Really helpful. And thank you for the example you've given about contending at this particular time. Forgive me, some people might look at Christchurch Cockfosters and say, big church, a lot of people, London money, lots of clergy, able leadership. It's all right for them to do all this contending. So what one piece of advice or encouragement or suggestion might you make to any folk in this room who don't feel they've got that much money, that much influence or whatever?
Yeah, and we're painfully aware of that. And we are, you know, we're not a neat and tidy church in any way, shape or form, but we certainly are in an affluent part of the country and blessed with a sizable staff team. I think the local partnerships, and again, for some of you, that's probably painful because local may mean 700 miles, but I think that has been a real blessing for us, partly to hear different stories and different settings, partly to work out what does it look like for us to support St. Paul's Hadley Wood, just down the road for us, or Gracechurch Highlands, which was a church plant we did 15 years ago. How do those partnerships work? And we had a curate who was on staff with us. We sent him out. He's now associate vicar at a church in South London. And he's where the PCC would not be on side at all. He's been quite a helpful anchor point for us in thinking we don't want to do anything at Christchurch that's going to make it harder for him. We want to do things that are helpful for him so that he's able to say to his church family, that this is the kind of thing that churches are doing. This is why they're upset, and communicate it that way. But I also think we've got to allow each other to do our own different things in our own context. We'll need some churches to trailblaze and to be prepared to charge ahead, and we'll need to allow others to follow on behind. When we set up that interim deanery chapter and the upset, and then suddenly there are interim deanery chapters, the whole of Edmonton Episcopal area now has interim deanery chapters, despite the upset initially that we had set one up. They've all divided up into that. And I suspect some of that will be the pattern, that some people do things and then others might follow along a bit later.
I guess the other thing you could add would be, even for churches that don't look that much like us, just to trust that the Lord can use faithful teaching about issues, yeah, about what we are as human beings, which was the beginning of our sort of journey, if you like. every church can, I mean, I'm sure many churches do that, but really trusting that those are worthwhile conversations, I think, is a great place to start, even if everything else doesn't look that much like Cole Foster's.
Well done. No more hands. In which case, can I pray for each of us in our own context? Our God, our Father, we want to praise you for the glorious gospel of grace you have given to us. Your Son is a beautiful Saviour. We're not worthy of his blood, and yet we praise you that he shed it for each one of us. Christ died for sinners, and we know we are the worst. So thank you for Jesus. Make us bold with his gospel. Make us patient with each other. And I pray for each one of us in the situations you placed us that we'd know what it is to contend well. Help us to build partnerships within our church leadership structures, within our local church communities, Father. Help us to be gracious with those we disagree with, but fearless in following Christ. And please, we pray, merciful Lord, would his gospel continue to be proclaimed through his church. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.